All right, friends, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about the new year. Last Sunday we thought about the old year. On this first Sunday of the year, we're going to be looking ahead. And I'm wondering, what's going to be your guide in the new year? How are you going to make your way through the new year? How are you going to navigate into the new year? How are you going to chart your course? What's going to be your guide? And I don't know if you've asked yourself these kinds of questions, but, you know, it's good to think about that at the beginning of the year. Good to be intentional, I hope, instead of just passively let the days go by. It's a good time for reflection. Several years ago, when biorhythms were the big deal, I don't know if you remember that, but it was big news, a software program came out that enabled you to chart your life cycle. And it was supposed to help you determine when in the course of the coming week or the course of the coming month you were going to have a good day. And so, you know, as it relates to the ups and downs of the stock market, it could tell you, presumably, when you should buy and when you should sell. No, I'm not making this up. This is what what it was purported to tell us. When it would tell us when to act quickly or when to kind of hold back, when to be bold and take risks, and when to play it rather conservatively. There are even some claims, as some of you might remember, that, you know, the fortunes of historical figures were determined by their biorhythms. And so, for example, General George Custer, you know, who made his last stand, if you remember that, supposedly made his last stand on the wrong day when his emotional and mental biorhythms were at a low point. So if you just think about this, if only Abraham Lincoln would have consulted his biorhythms, he might have chosen to spend a quiet night at the White House rather than to venture out to Ford's Theater. You think? Well, think about the possibilities. If we could just consult our biorhythms, then, you know, 2019 would be potentially smooth sailing for us. Now, if some of you are sitting there and just, you know, sort of getting excited about this, just hear my advice. Don't bother with it. It's been proven for all the scientific jargon. You can look it up on the internet. For all the scientific jargon that goes with it, it has been shown to be rather bogus. If you're going to base your life on something like that, I mean, if that's going to be your guide, right? If that's going to help you make choices and decisions in life, don't bother. What we need is something that is absolutely dependable, something that is reliable, and we have it, and it's right here. We have it, and it's right here. But I wonder how many of us are turning to that at the beginning of this year. I wonder how many of us are using this. I wonder how many of us are consulting this. I wonder how many of us are opening its pages so that we can find something that is trustworthy as to how we ought to live our lives, something that provides trustworthy guidance, something that is not bogus, but is absolutely trustworthy, authoritative, something that will help us navigate in this new year. So I want to read this passage with you. I want to pause at just a few places, in fact, very early on, and I want to see with you what Paul might be saying to us. Chapter 3, Philippians, verse 1, he writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. We've seen that before because we looked at this passage before last fall. What is Paul talking about and why such harsh language there? He's talking about this group in the early church who said, yes, we do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet what is required to gain entrance into heaven is a continuing adherence to the religious laws. And in that context, it was the Jewish religious laws. What is necessary to gain contact into heaven is rule keeping and doing all the right things, which for them included the rite of circumcision. Because the rite of circumcision indicated, symbolized that you were part of God's covenantal people. In that context, if you were a Jew in the first century, that going all the way back into the Old Testament, and Paul says in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. In other words, what Paul is saying, because this is really hard to understand here, so let me try to paraphrase, or let me try to translate here. Let me try to put it in other language here. What Paul is saying is that the true meaning of circumcision is realized only in believers who worship God authentically, who worship God with a genuine heartfelt worship, such as I hope you experienced this morning as we began our hour together. The true meaning of circumcision is realized only in believers who give their heart and their lives to God and who honor God and worship Him heartfeltly. Word, authentically, sincerely, genuinely, and who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, not depending on rule keeping, not depending on keeping the religious laws. Now, Paul says, look, if anyone could be confident of where they are in terms of their relationship with God, on the basis of rule keeping, on the basis of works, on the basis of what we do, that would be me. And then he lays it out in the middle of verse 4 and continuing. I'll start with the beginning of verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks... No, if someone else is what he writes. If someone else thinks they have the reasons to put confidence in the flesh, oh man, I have more, and here they are. Circumcised. Yes, I was circumcised on the eighth day, like every good Jewish male of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, the religious law, I was faultless. I kept it all. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Again, strong words. You know, all this stuff I was doing, I thought, for God, it's I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, in other words, rule-keeping, doing all this good stuff that I'm supposed to be doing, but that it which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, and I would just interject, that comes through grace. Now let's just pause here again for just a moment. Paul found out on that dusty road to Damascus that all of his efforts that were meant to impress God really amounted to nothing. And for Paul, that was just an absolute game changer. He had no idea, because Paul was about as passionate for the things of God as anyone, except for he was misguided. All the things, he said, that I thought would win points, I now consider them to be a loss, worthless. He uses the word garbage. Compared to what I now know and stake my life on. So here's Paul's point. No one can work their way, can impress their way, can buy their way, can talk their way, can perform their way, can deal their way into heaven. And the only thing that matters is whether or not we know Christ. And whether or not, knowing Christ, we make the choice to place our faith in Christ. The cross of Christ is our only hope. Paul proclaims that. He teaches it. This church affirms it. It is our only hope. All of which makes Paul want to know Christ more and to be the person that Christ died, suffered, died, and rose again to enable him to be. Now look at verse 10. Paul continues and he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the passage from which I want to think about with you. Five guidelines to live wisely in the new year. And here's the first one. The greatest priority in life is our relationship with Christ. The greatest priority in life is knowing Christ. The greatest priority in life is serving Christ. Live that way in this new year. Paul realized that the impressive religious credentials and the zeal and the passion with which he pursued the law, the religious, you know, by which he pursued his faith, really amounted to nothing. And what he so desperately needed was to live in the grace of Christ that flows from the cross. And nothing was more important for Paul than knowing and serving this Jesus who had given his life for him. It would become the passion in his life. If you keep reading in many of his letters, also Luke's account in the book of Acts, what did Paul say? He said, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So my question is this, what about you? Paul makes it pretty clear. This is where I stand on this. This is my choice. This is how it will be for me. And so the question that is left is, how will it be for you? What is your passion in life? And if you say that Christ, along with Paul, if you say with Paul that Christ is your passion in life, that Jesus Christ means everything to you, and then just to keep us all honest and yourself honest, then how is that reflected in your life right now? How is that statement, how is that claim being reflected in your life right now? In what you do, in what you say, in the attitudes that you portray, in your values, in how you handle difficult circumstances, in the choices that you make. How is that being seen in your life? As you make your way through the new year, let Christ be your first love and your greatest priority. That'd be the first guideline that I'd like to suggest as I see it coming from this passage. But here's the second one, and that is, consider yourself a work in progress. Consider yourself a work in progress and devote yourself this year, 2019, to become all that God wants you to be. Well, that's a tall order. Yes, I know it's a tall order. It is also a very tall order for me. But what is your goal? What is your destination? How are you going to chart your course? What are you trying to attain? Consider yourself a work in progress. Devote yourself to becoming all that God wants you to be. Paul makes it clear that he hasn't arrived spiritually. That is for sure. Although you might agree with me that this is one big spiritual giant. But Paul says, oh, no. Wait a minute. Full disclosure. And oh, by the way, read Romans 7. And center yourself around the middle of that chapter. And then you'll see how honest Paul can be about his vulnerabilities, about the disappointments that he has with himself, right? But Paul makes it clear, he hasn't arrived spiritually. He wants to become more like Christ. That's what he's trying to attain. That's his goal, to become more like Christ, to live in the power of Christ, to live in the power of His grace, to advance the cause of Jesus Christ wherever God places him. And you know Paul, a missionary, he went all over the world. Verse 12, here's what he says, not that I have already obtained this, all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. And you get this sense that there's urgency in his words here. You know, so many Christians today seem to be complacent about their faith because, you know, life is complicated and it is challenging and sometimes difficult and our faith is important to us, but, you know, so are an awful lot of other things in our lives. So many Christians today settle for kind of a dull, comfortable routine spiritually where their faith demands little of them and they devote little of themselves to their faith. And again, the question is, well, what about you? Would this be a descriptor of you? Where are you? Is your faith alive and vibrant and you're growing and you're in a good place and you love the Lord and you're serving the Lord and you're so thankful for what He's been doing in your life and the cause of Christ means more to you than anything else in the world? Or in truth, is it something less than that? You know, it's easy to be satisfied with where we are and then lose this sense of urgency about our need to continue to grow and our faith to continue to stretch. Pastor Mark, in his messages, talks an awful lot about stretching our faith. I wonder how we react to that. You know, is there an urgency to grow and stretch and move outside of what is most comfortable for us? If a person like Paul didn't rest, but kept pursuing a deeper relationship with Christ, is there something instructive there for us? I want to encourage you in this new year. I want to encourage you to see yourself as a work in progress and to devote yourself to becoming the kind of person that Christ died to enable you to be. But here's the third guideline that I see coming out of this passage, and that is don't let the past hold you back, because it is a major, can I use the word hindrance? Is that too? It is a major hindrance, preventer maybe. It is a major preventer of becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be. Paul says in verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Okay, forgetting what is behind. Paul says, I am not going to let my past be a barrier to my future. I'm not going to let the fact that I was once devoted to destroying and wiping out Christ's church. I'm not going to let the fact that I once persecuted the church, imprisoned people, even directed that some ought to be stoned, that some ought to be put to death. I am not going to let the fact that people were beaten who believed in Jesus Christ, as much as the memory of this pains me today, I'm not going to let that hold me back, because if I do, it's going to derail me spiritually. God got a hold of me on that road to Damascus, and I am a new person now. And I'm going to focus on what lies ahead. Now, what Paul isn't saying is that past mistakes can be erased from our memory. I don't know about you, but I remember past mistakes all too well. I think that's unrealistic to say that our failures and mistakes and sins can be forgotten. But what we can do and what we need to do is to leave our failures, our mistakes, the sins of the past year behind. Leave them in the past year, to treat them as done, to treat them as settled, so that they won't hold us back this year, so that they won't hold us back next year and in the future. You see, if you and I have made a genuine commitment to Jesus Christ, we have the key that enables us to leave that behind in the past year. And that key is called confession. And where there is sincere confession, there is forgiveness. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us or here in this translation, purify us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? People will say to me, yes, I know, Pastor Jack. I know that God has forgiven me. I accept that. But the problem is, I can't forgive myself. And maybe some of you feel that way. Intellectually, you know what Scripture says about forgiveness. You know that God has forgiven, and you are still beating yourself up for something that God has already forgiven. But if you think about that, isn't that just a little bit presumptuous? You know, well, I know God has forgiven me, but you have to understand that my standards are a little bit higher than His. If the Almighty, Holy Judge of the universe, chooses in His mercy and in His grace to forgive you and me, who are we to claim that we cannot forgive ourselves? The truth of Psalm 103 has to be burned into the very marrow of our souls. We use this psalm as a guide for our entire service last Sunday night. And I was so struck again by that I just want to return to this verse. Again, for those of you who are there, it is a powerful verse. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. In other words, revere Him. As far as the east is from the west, infinity, if you think about it, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The beauty of God's love and the beauty of God's forgiveness is that it is unconditional. So don't drag what has been confessed and forgiven into a new year. Don't take into the new year with you what has already been dealt with. It's done. Leave it behind. It was settled once and for all when you got down on your knees and you confessed. Begin the new year by releasing the past. And then here's number four. Give your all in the pursuit of your faith. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. It requires some effort. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. You understand that. I'm talking about growing spiritually. It doesn't just happen. We don't just pray, lay it on me, God. That's not how it works. But we position ourselves, don't we, for God to bless us with growth. It requires effort. And Paul says here, straining toward what is ahead, straining, we know what that word, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. And Paul uses the analogy here of a runner. You know, the Olympics were already in a practice in that first century in Greece. So that's the context. The other part of the context is that in Corinth, the Isthmian Games were held every 2 years. And so athletes in both of these contests, the Isthmian Games and the Olympics, athletes from all over Greece would come together, and they would put forth their greatest effort in their quest to reach and win the top prize. And what Paul is doing here in these words is he's picturing a runner running down, coming down the home stretch, his eyes on the tape. Did they really have type? Probably not. But his eyes on the finish line, whatever that looked like.
running full tilt, straining with every muscle to reach the finish line and win the prize. He's absolutely determined to give it his all in his quest to know Christ more fully and serve him with complete devotion. That's Paul's picture for us. And not only does spiritual growth require effort, but it also demands focus. Effort, focus. If athletes who are competing, and many of you have been or are currently athletes, you know if you're going to compete with any reasonable competition, if you're going to have any chance of winning, you have to focus. You have to focus on what you're trying to attain. You have to focus on the end point. You have to focus on the tape, the ribbon, the end of the pool, whatever it is. You have to focus on the finish and avoid the distractions along the way. And so that leads then to the last point that I see in this text, and that is don't allow yourself to be distracted in your quest to know Christ more fully and to serve him with greater devotion this year. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. Keep your eyes on the goal, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There are so many things in our world that compete for our attention. I don't have to tell you that. There are so many things in our world and in our society and in our culture and in our daily life that compete for our affection. And what Paul says here is, look, there's only one race that matters in life. I mean, matters most in life. And that one race requires single-minded focus. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. Keep your eyes on the goal. What is the goal? Knowing Christ fully, serving him with greater devotion. Probably the sixth or seventh time I've said that now. Keep your eyes on the goal until the day that you encounter his presence face to face and experience the riches of his grace in full, 110% in heaven at the end of your life. Well, we're in this thing together. This is a message that could be very easily turned into a series looking at each one of these points. But here we have it all together this morning. And we're going to be celebrating the sacrament of communion. You know, we don't celebrate the sacrament of communion here as individuals. We don't do this. This is not a Lone Ranger thing that we do. But we do this as a community. We do this because we are on a journey of faith together. And as we begin this new year, us as a community of faith together, put first things first in our lives. Yes, that's an individual decision, but yes, it's a corporate decision. And yes, as an individual decision, we choose to make Christ the center of our lives. But because we are a community, we encourage each other in that. We build each other up in that. We help each other. We hold each other accountable. Let's encourage each other, challenge each other, pray for each other in this new year, in our small groups, in our Bible studies, in our interactions with each other. I'm praying this year will be a year of unprecedented spiritual growth for this church. For me and for you, that's my prayer. that God will give us the strength through Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, because without Christ we have nothing. That God will give us the strength through the power of Christ to run this race of faith and to run the race well, that the end of our lives, each one of us will be able to say, I've been given the prize. And each one of us will be able to bask in the goodness, in the grace, in the riches of what awaits us at our final destination in life. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray for this congregation and for everyone here and for those who couldn't be, but for everyone who calls this place their spiritual home, and for our guests who join us this morning. I pray, Lord, that these words from the Apostle Paul, a man who himself he said again this morning that he certainly had not arrived, but has provided us with such a challenge and issues such encouragement to us, and the invitation to join together in this quest to run the race of life well. And day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, to devote ourselves to knowing Christ more fully and serving Him with increasing devotion. So, Lord, may that be true in my life, and may that be true in the lives of all who gather with me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.